And amen. Revelation chapter 22 this morning. Revelation 22. We're going to make an attempt to finish the book. And key word there being attempt. In our last study, we took a basic overview of the description of the New Jerusalem. We covered Revelation 21, verse 9, all the way through chapter 22, verse 5. It was very general. It was more of an overview. I'm tempted to go back through the passage in much more detail, but in doing that, we could easily spend many more lessons in that passage. And I just feel like we'll go ahead and try to finish out our study this morning. And besides, there's so much in that description of the New Jerusalem that we can't fully comprehend anyway. So we'll just have to wait and see it for ourselves one day. I don't pretend to understand. I believe everything it says, but I don't pretend to understand everything it says. But Revelation 22, verse 6 to 21, is the conclusion to the book of Revelation. And when you compare it to chapter 1, it's very similar to the introduction to the book. Both the introduction and the conclusion emphasize that the things written in the book will shortly come to pass, and that they are absolutely sure because it is the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself speaks in chapter 1 and chapter 22. There's an emphasis on that. And this is His revelation. This is His, what He's showing His servants. And so He is the Word of God. And what He cannot lie. And what He says is so. And just to give you an idea of the similarity between the introduction and the conclusion, I put some lists up here on the screen for you. And this is not exhaustive, but this shows you. In the blue print is chapter 1, and in the black is chapter 22. Notice, comparing the introduction and the conclusion, the things which must shortly come to pass. Chapter 1, verse 1. And that's exactly what it says in chapter 22, verse 6. Things which must shortly come to pass. In chapter 1, it mentions how He sent His angel. And in chapter 22, it says again, He sent His angel. In chapter 1, it's said that this book is a prophecy. It's called This Prophecy. And four times in chapter 22, it's referred to as prophecy. In chapter 1, it says the time is at hand. That means it's near. Well, chapter 22, verse 10, it says exactly the same. The time is at hand. In chapter 1, behold, He cometh. That's talking about the second advent of Christ to the earth. That's the theme of the book. It's stated in chapter 1, verse 7. Well, you have an emphasis in chapter 22, verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, I come quickly. And that's talking about the second coming to the earth. It's not talking about the rapture. Our rapture as the body of Christ is not in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has got to do with things after the rapture. All right? In chapter 1, blessed is he that keepeth the book of Revelation, the things that are therein. Well, same thing in chapter 22. That promise is given again in chapter 22, verse 7. Blessed is he that keepeth. In chapter 1, several times we read Jesus say, I am Alpha and Omega. Well, we see it again at the end of the book in chapter 22. In chapter 1, John falls down in response to the glory of the Lord and seeing the Lord, the things the Lord has to say to him. In chapter 22, he falls down again. This time it's a mistake because he's so overcome, he makes the mistake of falling down in the presence of the angel. And the angel says, hey, you better just worship God. But you see John falling down in the introduction and the conclusion. In chapter 1, it's to the seven churches. And at the end of the book, in the conclusion, it said, in the churches. These things are to be testified in the churches. What things? The whole book of Revelation. Not just chapters 2 and 3. The whole book of Revelation. And they're talking about churches in the tribulation period. Not churches in this age. In chapter 1, verse 16, the vision of the Lord Jesus, His face, His countenance, it was as the sun shineth in His strength. Well, in chapter 22, 16, it said, I'm the bright and morning star. What is the morning star? It's the sun. When the sun rises, the morning star, the sun is a star. The morning star, the light in the morning comes from the sun. In chapter 1, it talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ. In chapter 22, at the very end of the book, verse 20, He which testifieth these things, and that's referring to the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 1, verse 7, even so, And at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 20, even so, come Lord Jesus. I mean, the language, the layout, the structure, very similar. And just interesting to point that out. Let's read here in Revelation 22, 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophets, sent his angel to testify unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I'm only going to read a few verses at a time and make comments, and I'll try to be as detailed as I can with the time we have, but you understand, when one lesson covering all these verses, we won't be able to say everything. Well, let's notice some things in what we just read. Notice, first of all, this thing of the sayings being faithful and true. Paul called the Word of God the faithful Word in Titus chapter 1. You can count on it because it's true. Faithful and true. Jesus Himself is called faithful and true in His second coming, Revelation 19, verse 9. He's called faithful and true. Not verse 9. I want, where's the verse at here? Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He's also called, verse 13, the Word of God. Well, back up to verse 9. Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. And notice in chapter 21, that's one of the verses I was looking for. Chapter 21, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Hey, it'll be fulfilled. Jesus is faithful and true. He's everything he says he is. He'll do everything he says he'll do. And so are the words, his words, the words of God. It is faithful and true. You can count on it. And then notice he said, the Lord God of the holy prophets. The holy prophets are brought up here because this book of Revelation is the culmination of what the prophets prophesied. The book of Revelation is called five times in the book of Revelation a prophecy. And it's the culmination of the prophetic kingdom program of Israel. It's not the culmination of our mystery program revealed to Paul. It's what the holy prophets spoke of, things that are now given in more detail and culminating here in this book of Revelation. Notice he said, the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants. The angel, there's an angel that gave John the revelation. The Father gave the revelation to the Son, to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus sent his angel to give it to John. Look in Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, obviously, he's God. He's God the Son. But the Father gave to the Son to show unto his servants. And you notice the connection there. That's another. Like I said, that list I gave is not exhaustive. There's another connection here. He's talking about showing the servants. Chapter 1, verse 1, show unto his servants. To show unto his servants things which shortly come to pass. And he sent, the Lord Jesus, sent and signified it. The whole book is full of signs. It's the Jews that require a sign, right? Signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so there's an angel that is speaking to John, and he even speaks as Jesus Christ. This is an angel speaking to him, and look in verse number 12 and 13 of Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give it every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. So he speaks as Christ, but he's not Christ. He's speaking, Christ gave him the words. And so you got to watch that thing, because he's speaking as the Lord, but he's not the Lord, and that's why he rebukes John for falling down at his feet, as we'll see in a moment. You got to always pay attention to who's speaking, and when you're studying the Bible, and pay careful attention as you read through a passage. Now notice this. He said again in verse 6, show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. I mean, that means it's coming up right quick. But yet, it's been nearly 2,000 years since John got this book. Now, how do you explain that? I mean, does God mean what he says and says what he means? This is exactly why many theologians claim that the book of Revelation was all fulfilled in the first century. That's the preterist view, the historical view. It's all been fulfilled. And they say we have to believe it was fulfilled because when John got the book, it said it's about to come to pass. And I've heard it with my own ears. I've read it with my own eyes. I've listened to teachers say that. I've read their writings when they said that. They'll deal with that with the book of Revelation. And also, for an example, you don't have to turn there unless you want, but quickly here, in Matthew 24, when Jesus gives the signs concerning the tribulation and his second coming and all of this, in Matthew 24, it says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And yet they still haven't been fulfilled. He said, he's talking to people the people he's talking to said, you're going to see these things. And that's why the postmillennialists, amillennialists, whatever, those that take the wrong view concerning these matters, they say, well, we're just believing what Jesus said. He said it would come shortly, and so it must have already happened. But when you get into the book of Revelation and you try to make all that fulfilled in the first century, you know what you got to do? You got to twist it and turn it and spiritualize, so-called. People who spiritualize the Scriptures end up telling spiritual lies. And I've heard a guy say, now, this is what the book of Revelation says. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean what it says. Now, I know it means what it says. And you're to take it literal. And when there is a symbol or a figure, it's interpreted for you in the passage. So what's the answer? Well, obviously, it must shortly come to pass. Just like he said, the answer is the mystery. The mystery of this present age revealed through Paul postponed all these things. Read 2 Peter 3, even Peter came to realize that. He said, if you want to understand the long-suffering of the Lord and why the day of the Lord hadn't come, you got to read Paul and the wisdom given to him. He said, that's hard to be understood. Peter never fully grasped it, but he recognized Paul had wisdom from God and revelation. This present age was a mystery hid from the prophets. That's why these things haven't happened yet. Furthermore, keep in mind, whenever John got this book, he was in the day of the Lord. When John was given the revelation, he was transported by the Spirit into the future day of the Lord. So he's writing from that standpoint. So it is right there. So you always just believe God. Even when you don't understand it, just believe God. When Jesus was talking to those people in Matthew 24 saying, you're going to see all these things, he wasn't pulling their leg. The mystery wasn't revealed yet. And as far as prophecy was concerned, that generation was going to see those things. And there is going to be a future generation in Israel that does see those things and so on. But Jesus didn't reveal the mystery of this age in his earthly ministry. He revealed it from heaven later through Paul. And so that's why he talks to his disciples like they're going to go through the tribulation. Because as far as everything was concerned, as far as prophecy was concerned, they were about to. What postponed that was this present age being a mystery. And I didn't do that any justice. I've taught on those things before. I'm just mentioning it to you. We'll have to move on here in the study. And so notice again in Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, and that word is used a lot in Revelation. Behold, I come quickly. And what does he mean? Is he talking about, and yes, the rapture is imminent for us. We know the Lord could come today, so we can apply it in that sense. But what is the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ in his second coming to the earth. In Revelation 1:7, the theme of the book is given. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, right? It talks about the tribes of the earth mourning because of him. And they'll look on him and they pierce and so on. That's not talking about our rapture. In our rapture, every eye will not see him. See? So when he says, I come quickly throughout the book of Revelation, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the second advent. And he says it six times in the book. He says it three at the beginning and three at the end. Now, look at this. Revelation 2:5, 2:16, and 3:11. We won't turn there for time. That's in the letters to the seven churches, and he says he's coming quickly. Well, don't you think that what he's saying there matches what he said at the end of the book, I come quickly? And all of that's referring to the same coming. It's not talking about the rapture at all. It's talking about the second coming. And so that proves once again that the material in Revelation 2 and 3 matches the whole book of Revelation. You're not to segment it off and say, this is church age, and now that's a bunch of nonsense, to put it nicely. I could put it more harshly, but I'm trying to, you know, be nice. I mean, it's just, you've got to stretch that to make that work, and it just won't work. So why not just let the book say what it says? I'll show you more about that later in the lesson here. But notice here in verse number 7, at the end of the verse, and I'm going to have to speed it up because we've only done two verses so far. The sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of chapters 2 and 3. No, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's talking about the whole book. It's not talking about just the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. The whole book was sent to the seven churches according to Revelation 1:11. And in the book of Revelation, in the beginning of the book and now at the conclusion, there's a blessing promised to those that hear and read and keep the whole book. Well, that would have to be people living in the tribulation, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Verse 8 and 9, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. He's not saying he's a Jew, he's an angel, but he's saying I'm a fellow servant of John. He said, and a fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and a fellow servant of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, I saw, that expression, I saw, is used 35 times in Revelation. John said, I saw it with my own eyes. He said, I heard. That's 23 times in Revelation. I heard it with my own ears. He is an eyewitness of these things. This is not a pipe dream on the Isle of Patmos. He is taken to the future and he's shown the future. So how could that be? Well, with man, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. By the way, there are many other times he just, there are other references to the word saw and heard, but just the expression I saw and just the expression I heard is used so many times throughout the book of Revelation. John attempts to worship the messenger for the greatness of the message. That demonstrates the tendency of the human heart to idolatry. And it demonstrates that even the godliest of men are not sinless. John did this more than once in Revelation. He got so overcome with the greatness of the message, he fell down to worship the messenger, and he's rebuked for it. The angel is just a messenger, and in that sense, a fellow servant of John and his brethren. He said, you don't worship me, you better just worship God. And by the way, as I'm sure you know, the Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth in flesh, was God in the flesh, and he never refused worship one time. When people fell down to worship him, he never said, don't do that. He always accepted it because he is God. By the way, just a little application here. I'm not going to use the word worship in the sense of that strong of a word, but there are a lot of people that fall down at the feet of a messenger because of the greatness of the message. You ought not to get so impressed with a man preaching. You ought to get impressed with the Bible he's preaching. People get their eyes on man so easily. And we ought to fall down and worship the God who gave us the book, not the man who's preaching it. And so, that's just a little application there. Now, notice he said, blessed, he said it in verse 7, blessed is he that keepeth. And he says it several times. The word blessed is found several times here at the conclusion. Let me just go ahead right now and give you this list. You can call it the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Seven times we read blessed in Revelation. First of all, in Revelation 1:3, blessed are they that read and hear and keep the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And that's in the context of rejecting the mark of the beast and being martyred. They're going to be blessed because they're going to be resurrected and they're going to inherit the kingdom. Revelation 16:15. Look at that one real quick. I just want to make a quick point on that. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. And that is never used in the context of the rapture. It's always used in the context of the second coming. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. You got to walk in white raiment by overcoming. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I'm not going to run all the references, but there is a clear teaching in the prophetic kingdom program of Israel that if you fail to watch, you're not going to enter that kingdom and be rewarded. We won't turn there for time, but you ought to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, where at the end of chapter 4, he's talking about the rapture. At the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about the second coming. And you can distinguish those things. But then he begins to talk to us as the church, Paul does, and tells us how we ought to be sober and we're children of the day, not of the night. And he says that we ought to watch. We ought to be watching for the Lord's coming in the rapture. Just like Israel is to be watching for Him in the second coming. But here's a stark difference. I noticed this the other day. He said that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with Him. In other words, He's saying you better wake up and watch. But then He goes on to say, but if you don't, you're still going up with the rest of us. In other words, you're not going to miss out on it just because you weren't watching. But the second coming, if they're not watching, they're going to miss out. So whether we wake or sleep, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, he's talking about soberness and watching for the Lord's coming. He said, but if you sleep on, spiritually speaking, you're still going up if you're saved. You're not going to miss out. That's a difference right there. All right? And so, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth. And then number four, Revelation 19:9, blessed are they which are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection, which is the takes place. It's not the first resurrection there is, you understand. It's the first resurrection in contrast with the last one after the kingdom age. We get resurrected before that. That takes place at the second coming and the entering of the kingdom. And Revelation 22:7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. And then again in verse number 14, blessed are they that do His commandments that they may have right to the tree of life. Hey, every one of those got nothing to do with us, doctrinally speaking. I mean, I know, and I'm trying to be nice. I am. And I understand because I used to think the same thing because I was told that. But you've got to study the Scripture, and if the Scripture says one thing and what you were taught says something else, then you go with what the Bible says. People talk about, you know, if you as a Christian in this age will just read the book of Revelation, then you're going to be extra blessed by God. You get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places the moment you get saved. And the blessing is for those that not just read it, but keep it. And there's no way you can keep the sayings of the book if you're not in the tribulation. All that stuff up there has got to do with those who are living in that time. All right, let's read verse 10 through 12. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Let's read down to verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who prophesied of the 7 years, the 70th week, as we say in Daniel 9, it was given prophecy, but yet it wasn't fully revealed to Daniel. He was, and the things that were given, he was told to seal up. Revelation, or Daniel 12, 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Well, Revelation is dealing with the time of the end, and so it's not sealed any longer. Look at this prophecy, by the way. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And boy, that is really, you could see that now. And I don't fully understand all the depth of what that prophecy is, but you can apply it in a sense to how that has certainly already gone on, even though kingdom prophecy is not being fulfilled today, technically. There are some trends there that are leading that way. But so Daniel was told to seal it up, but John was told to seal it not. Now it's all been revealed. Now, this statement in verse 11, this is not something I'm going to preach in the next service. This is not something I'm going to preach to people today. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You know, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I mean, what kind of message is that for this age of grace when we're telling unjust, filthy people to come be justified by grace? You know what that's saying in the context? It's talking about those living in the great tribulation. In other words, the angel told John to seal not the prophecy, for the time of its fulfillment is near, and even though the unjust and filthy will not repent, make the prophecy known anyways. Because you read all through the book of Revelation where the unjust and the filthy won't repent. Now some do, but most of them don't. And so the issue is not, don't give this unless people respond. You give the Word of God whether people respond or not. Look at Daniel 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. See, now nothing is sealed. It's all revealed here in Revelation. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's very similar to what we're reading here. And so you don't preach Revelation 22:11 in this age to sinners. That's got to do with a certain context. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. That's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when the Lord comes for us in the rapture, and we're called up to meet Him in the air, we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is, again, talking about the second coming. And for an example, in Revelation 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That we're not in on that judgment. That's later. Look at Matthew 16:27 for just one small example about this. The Lord said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. That's the second coming. No doubt about it. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. And that's emphasized in the book of Revelation. By the way, the word reward is used 13 times in the book of Matthew alone in regard to the kingdom, in regard to the second coming. Look at verse 13 to 16. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And that city there is the New Jerusalem that we were looking at in Revelation 21, the beginning of 22. For without are dogs. I actually heard a preacher use that to try to say there's not going to be any Georgia Bulldog fans in heaven. And I agree with that, but that's not what this is talking about. For without are dogs and sorcerers, so Harry Potter won't be there, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's the whole issue of the Antichrist program. It's the lie program. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That, by the way, these things. He just said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. That's exactly what He promised them in Revelation 2, verse 7. But you and I don't even need that promise. That's not to us. That shows you right there the context of this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, Alpha and Omega, that's the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. And what he means by Alpha and Omega, he clearly says, because he mentions this several times in Revelation in chapter 1 and now in this last chapter, it means first and last, beginning and end. He said in Revelation 1:8 and 1:11. Now he says it here in Revelation 22:6. Wait a minute here. He says it here in verse 13. And I don't know why I have verse 6 down listed in my notes. That's a mistake. You know, sometimes I make mistakes in my notes. You know, go figure. So, Alpha and Omega, first and last. Let me show you this. When he says I'm the first and the last, of course, in Hebrews he said that he's the author and finisher of our faith. But first and last, beginning and end, this is one of so many verses that prove that Jesus Christ is God. Look at Isaiah 44:6, just for one example. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. All capital, L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. That's declaring His deity. Very, very clear. But notice verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates in the city. What I believe that means is exactly what it says. Yet most will change this. Most corrupt versions and many commentators will change the Word of God here and say, instead of do His commandments, it says, blessed are they that wash their robes. They have no manuscript authority to make a translation like that. You know what that is? That's just an example of changing the Word of God to line up with your view. Because they don't understand what that is saying and why it's put that way, they're going to change it to match their understanding. You need to change your understanding to match the Word of God. Not change the Word of God to match your understanding. There is an issue of a faith that works. You have to have in the tribulation, you have to endure to the end. You have to have a faith. It's going to be by faith that they're saved, but it's got to be a faith that's proven, a faith that works. The works in and of themselves don't save, but it's still required to do the commandments that He's given them to do. He said, you're not going to get the tree of life and you're not going to enter in the city if you don't do the commandments. That's clear, folks. That's why in Revelation 2, he talked about, blessed he that overcometh that he may have right to the tree of life. And in Revelation 3:12, he talked about the overcomers having the name of the city of God on them, identified with that heavenly Jerusalem. It's an issue of overcoming the beast, doing the commandments, worshiping God only, being faithful to the end. It's clearly an issue of faith that works, okay? That's different than our situation. We walk by faith, and certainly as Christians, we ought to prove our faith by our works. But that's not an issue of justification for us, and that's not an issue for us of trying to get the tree of life. Like I told you before, if you're saved in the body of Christ, you're going to be glorified to the image of Christ, and you won't need the tree of life. Jesus Christ doesn't need the tree of life. You and I won't need the tree of life. But there are going to be people resurrected, and they're going to have the type of bodies, and there are going to be people that enter into the kingdom alive. And there are going to be people that have the type of bodies that they will need to eat the tree of life, even in eternity. Not that there's sin and death, but there's something there about like what God originally planned with Adam when He put the tree of life in the garden before Adam fell. It means exactly what it says. Now look back in verse 1 and 2. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. And that's literal. I mean, it's a literal river, and it's water of life. It has a life-giving power from the Lord. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It comes from Him because He is the life. in the midst of the street of it, the it there is the city, the New Jerusalem, in the midst of the street, there's a main street, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And by the way, it distinguishes in the eternal state between Israel and the nations. Okay? And so the healing of the nations, not that there's going to be sin, because it very clearly says there's going to be no more curse in verse 3. But there's something there, like God originally planned with Adam, that they have these type of bodies that He requires that they eat of these trees. Now, there's 12 gates to the city, and the names of the tribes of the children of Israel on those gates. The 12 tribes, my belief is, they reign over the nations, and all the nations that are there will be divided into 12 groups. And they go through the gate of the tribe that's over them. The 12 tribes of Israel are over all the nations. Okay? And they come into the city to eat this tree. And so it and I believe exactly what it says. It's interesting to study the tree of life. I mentioned some things last time. I wish I could mention more, but for time we can't. But you can get a concordance, look that up and study that and learn what the Bible says about the tree of life. But the tree of life and the water of life are literal. Okay? Now, those that don't do His commandments in verse 15, in contrast to those that are blessed that do His commandments, or those that won't do His commandments, they're called dogs. And Paul said, beware of dogs. And that's the two-legged kind, not the four-legged kind. Beware of dogs. And dogs are unclean animals in the Bible. Gentiles are called dogs, by the way, in the Scripture. But dogs. And when you look at dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, those that love and make a lie, that fits perfectly with those who follow the Antichrist. Those are going to be the ones who are left out. They're on the outside. And this is in the eternal state. These people are not going to be hanging out outside the wall. When it says without are dogs, where are they? Revelation 21:8 tells you where they are. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they are. Now, notice he said in verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. I am. Now, there's so many times Jesus says, I am. And that's what the Lord told Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am. In the book of John, there are seven statements Jesus makes about His deity. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am and I am. We're going to look at one this morning where He said in John 15, I am the true vine. I am. He said, I am the root and offspring. That means He is both deity and humanity. He's the root of David. How can the offspring of David be the root of David? That's what Jesus in Matthew 22 said to those who were trying to ask Him questions. He always turned the tables on them, and they could never trip Him up. He is wisdom. And He said in Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They said unto Him, the son of David. He said to them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David didn't call Him Lord, how is He His son? No man was able to answer Him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. Because He's both the root and the offspring. Okay? He fulfills the Davidic covenant. He is that king that was promised to sit on the throne of David. And then He says, bright and morning star. Now, interestingly, in the New International Version, in Isaiah 14, it refers to Lucifer as the bright and morning star. And then in Revelation 22, Jesus is the bright and morning star. So that tells you right there, if you don't see anything else, that'll tell you right there, that's a satanic corruption. Lucifer's not the bright and morning star. He's called the son of the morning in the King James Bible. By the way, they also, all the modern versions also even take the word Lucifer out. That's the only time it's used in the Bible, and they omit that. I wonder who was behind that. And so this thing of the bright and morning star has to do with the sun. He's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, the scepter of his kingdom, and so on. It refers to Numbers 24:17. Peter talked about the day star, and you can give all these verses, and it's talking about, of course, Christ and his. And look, he is the one that lights up this whole city. Let's read on. We got to hurry. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the last invitation in the Bible. Here at the end of the book of Revelation, the book ends with a final invitation, a final warning in verses 18 and 19, a final prayer, a final promise in verse 20, and a final prayer. That's how this book ends, this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, how is the Spirit going to speak? He's going to speak through the bride. The Spirit is speaking through the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the bride of prophecy, in regard to what we've been studying here about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the city, New Jerusalem, is called the bride because the inhabitants of the city, it's very clearly dealing with Israel. And I understand that in this age, we who are saved are married to Christ in a spiritual sense. But I'm talking about the bride of prophecy. This bride is this overcoming remnant in the tribulation. They say, come. They have believed the message and they're inviting others to believe the message. The overcomers are dressed in white. And we studied this. I don't have time to get into this now. But that's what that's referring to. By the way, how does a person respond to this invitation to come? There's a verse you can use to show you what this all really means in John 6:35. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So what does it mean to come unto the Lord? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You believe. That's always the issue in every age, is believing the Word of God. And if you're in a dispensation where the Word of God tells you to do some things, that's what you'll do. But it's believing that's always the main issue. And one writer said about this, it's interesting to note how this invitation is given. The Spirit first gives forth the welcome word, come. The bride who has been revealed from heaven repeats it. Those who hear it take it up. And those who are athirst and all who are invited to come and will take of the water of life freely. Israel, who ought to have been the bride, was blessed and entrusted with the charge to be a blessing and to bring in full earthly blessing. Israel should have brought back paradise again, but Israel was unfaithful, and instead of being a bride, became a harlot. Hence, God removed himself from them, and the cherubim, the symbols of his presence, were taken away altogether. Beautiful is it to see the recovered position of the remnant as the bride, and this is talking about Israel, giving the invitation to come into paradise restored. The first paradise was in the keeping of Adam and his bride. The man did not lose it for his race. He was not in the transgression. It was the woman through Satan who lost it. But now all is reversed. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. It is the bride who's privileged to say, come. The woman being deceived was the call of the sentence to go forth out of the garden. But now, in this blessed time of reversal, she's the one who says, come. The second man, the last Adam, has restored all things and made all things new. In this we see that Genesis is the book of the beginnings and the Apocalypse is the book of the endings. The complement of Genesis finds its correspondence in Revelation. And it is very interesting to compare Genesis and Revelation, especially the first two chapters of Genesis with the last two chapters of Revelation. Now this issue of the water of life, there's an offer here. Back in chapter 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega. That's where it was. See, earlier I said Alpha and Omega is Revelation 22:6. I meant 21:6. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, what? Freely. It's freely. The water of life is a gift to those who receive it by faith. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. But notice that come to the waters, it's freely. Now listen, man cannot earn life in any age. He cannot earn life in any age. Whether it be physical life or spiritual life. Life is always a gift. works are required. They're going to have to overcome. But if they get to that water, it's going to be God's grace that it happens. And God gives the water of life freely. It's an offer of the water of life. Works are required in some dispensations, but still life is not deserved or earned. By the way, again, I remind you, I said this before, but here at the end of Revelation, the word freely is put in there. That's the word the woman omitted in the beginning when she tried to quote the Word of God about the garden. She omitted freely. God puts it in here several times at the end. By the way, He said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We could talk about a spiritual application about when you get saved, it's like you never thirst again. The water of life is Jesus Christ because He is the source of all life. And again, there is a literal river, but the source of that is Him. It comes out of His throne. But in this age, you can apply this invitation. This is an invitation that fits in this age also spiritually, where you can go out anywhere and say, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. It's an open invitation. All are invited to come. Nobody has been predestinated to salvation or damnation. Those who get saved are then predestinated in Christ to glorification. But the invitation to salvation is to whosoever will. Whosoever will, he may come. Well, let's finish the book here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the book opens with a promise of blessings to those who keep it, and it closes with a promise of a curse to those who would add or diminish. Those who would add their traditions to it, those who would diminish from it, in the sense of taking away from the words. If you were to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you would find there the same language is used, and it's talking about disobedience to the law. You would try to add or diminish in that you're not keeping the commandments. You're not keeping the book. And so this is an issue in particular in the tribulation. If somebody is going to add to or take away from this book, he's going to add the plagues to them and take their part out of the book of life. That is not about us. That's a future thing. Because how could he add the plagues of this book unless the people are living in the time when those plagues are given? But there's still an application. You better not mess with the Word of God. You better not mess with the Word of God. There are three warnings in the Bible about not adding or taking away from the Word of God. Right at the beginning in Deuteronomy 4:2, right at the middle in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, and here at the end, there are warnings. Don't mess with the Word of God. And I can do a whole message on that. I know you're familiar with it. But these last two verses, it says, he which testifieth these things, and this is in Revelation 1:1 said, this book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is a promise, and it will be fulfilled. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. That closing right there, by the way, is very, very much like Paul's closings in his epistles, which proves to you, listen, we're about to wrap it up. I can teach as long as I want. I'm the pastor. They can all wait. Some people say when Paul said that salutation, which is the token in every epistle that I write, they say that salutation that proves Paul's epistles is the grace at the end of the, as he closes out in grace. But that's not so because Peter uses that salutation. And John here in Revelation, the salutation that proves Paul's epistles is the first word of every epistle he writes is Paul. And he writes it with his own hand. That's how you know he didn't write Hebrews. Because the first word in every epistle Paul wrote by inspiration was Paul. But the grace, you know what? Grace is not just exclusive to this age of grace. Israel is going to experience the grace of Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here's something interesting. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There are 10 words, 44 letters, 17 vowels, and 27 consonants in English. I'm not the one that came up with this, by the way. Somebody else did, but I thought it was pretty cool. Revelation 22:21,
The grace of our Lord Jesus. The first verse of the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The last verse is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, Christ is the God who created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 22, 21, 12 words, 44 letters, 17 vowels, and 27 consonants. So you have the same letters, vowels, and consonants, but the difference in words. But you know what? When you add those together, you get 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That's 22 words, 88 letters, 34 vowels, and 54 consonants. That's all that added together. It just happens to work out that way. Isn't that amazing? Just look at that for a while, okay? It works. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible.